CFS, Holy News Covenant Ministry.
Well, we about to get started?
Yeah. I'm going to let you, if you would, lead us in prayer.
All right. Father Yahweh, thank you for what we have. Thank you for the blessings we have, the ability to be here together, both in person and some in voice. We thank you for the technology that lets that happen. We ask you to help us with brotherly love, help us with understanding your word, help us to be better Christians, teach us to live by your law and to please you in all areas of our life. We ask you to bless Elder Owsley as he speaks to us and encourages us and admonishes us in whatever it is that you have laid upon his heart to share, and make us able to receive what he teaches us today. Thank you. And we praise you all in the name of your Son. Amen.
Yeah, Josh came over to visit, made a short visit the other night about 3 days ago, and before he left, he asked me if I'd care to bring a message this morning. And what are you supposed to say? Well, no, I don't want to bring a message. I'm not used to bringing a message, but naturally I said yes, and then I began to sort of hyperventilate on a real low level, and I have such respect for people who can take the information that we have from reading the scriptures, from hearing the news, all these volumes of sound bites and things that we've read, and put it together into a meaningful piece of work that people can actually follow. And I had no trouble collecting information, but, you know, what do I put down first? What do I say first? And so what I've done here is I have a sort of a written collage of things that have been happening in our country. I'm in my eighth decade of life. I'm 70. I'll be 77 in a couple months. And, boy, I've seen an awful lot. I moved up here, my family moved up here from southeastern Kentucky. Came up with the Great Migration. I guess we came up kind of like the people up here complained about our group of people, like to do the Mexicans right now. Why'd you come up here? Who told you about this? You guys are taking all the jobs. And so there was a lot of pressure. Father was a coal miner, so working hard was an old friend of his. He didn't think you were doing right unless you were working hard. And I just noticed, I got to thinking, looking back, or looking in retrospect, our country has for years been victimized, though we didn't really know it, but been victimized by geopolitical schemes carried out by cunning, ambitious, unprincipled men with behind closed door deals and shady practices. They've always done this. Everybody really kind of knew that was happening, but they had no idea the impact of all this. Our enemy is very cunning and very patient. They're a lot more patient than Christians, I think, than just normal people. They've been patient for decades. They've been cutting away at Christian values, a strong monetary system, and basic rights which are unique to our culture, such as the First and Second Amendment. Now, what I'm doing, I'm just sort of skimming the top of some of these things that have really been very terrible for us. These are some of the first weapons used on us. And radio, movies. I came up here when I was a little boy down in the coal town in southeastern Kentucky. I remember sitting around my family. I was only about 4 years old. Some of my earliest memories is sitting there in front of the radio at night, listening to programs like The Screaming Door or Dick Tracy, and then The Lone Ranger, and your imagination, you thought it was great because the way they described and talked on the radio, it was just you kind of created in your own mind what was going on, and later these things became TV programs. And I remember one night, after we had moved up here, my older brother had gotten a job in the summer, and he came home with a brand new 16-inch RCA black and white TV. And we all thought that we had died and gone to heaven. We were the only family within about three blocks that had a TV set. And my goodness, we immediately became addicted to it. I look at these things, the enemy knows that we love to be entertained. And at the same time, one would deduct that we also love to be propagandized. And it's like Israel of old, we became at ease in Zion. And the enemy really knew that it had us where we were going. And when you talk about stuff like this, you begin to wonder, what can we do? And I came to the conclusion that there's only one thing that we have to change. And that's everything. And so, my goodness, we sit back. We trust in politicians. We trust in whether they be local, state, or federal. And they're all, I've come to the conclusion, I think they're all a bunch of liars. I listened to a program on, excuse me for coughing, I listened to a news clip of a congressman, a U.S. congressman, up in front, I thought he said, telling the Congress that much of the legislation is an affront to the will of God, and that he condemns such things. And he went into great detail, and I thought, wow, this is really good. And after he finished, there's a congressman, well-known liberal congressman from New York named Nader. He got up real quick and said, the will of God is of no concern to this Congress. I thought, wow. But I didn't hear any backlash out of that. I thought, well, that's obvious that it's no concern. And I was, my parents were a part of this great generation. They say it's the greatest generation, but these people were even as at ease in Zion as we are today. They put up with taking prayer out of schools in 1962. White European immigration was limited, but not the darker races. And this was under John F. Kennedy's administration, before, even in a short time before he was assassinated. And now we are inundated with dishonesty and corruption at all levels of government. Our trust has been in the wrong place. Psalms 118:5 says it is better to trust in Yahweh than to put your confidence in man. And Jeremiah 23:14, I'm going to see if I can get to find that real quick. Speaking along with 23:14. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, walk in lies, and they also strengthen the hands of evildoers. I conclude that they strengthen the hands of our enemy. They are the evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. And all of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. I'm going to have to get water. I'll take a... Sorry for the interruption. I know that this is not necessarily talking to just the people. I think he's addressing the priest as well. But nevertheless, it still all holds true. If that does anything here. Do we strengthen the hand of the enemy? It's by being complicit and going along to get along, falling for their false promises. We hear all the time about the Chinese taking the place of our country in manufacturing. They're building their infrastructure, manufacturing facilities, and they're mining for gold. But in America, our country, we open our borders, cut oil production, and consequently thousands of jobs, and we cater to people who don't know which bathroom they should be using. Take a lot of time, set aside a lot of money for soldiers so that they can have a change their sexual orientation if they want to. So we look at Proverbs chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. And right below that, it says, these six things Yahweh hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, to me, that sounds like your typical U.S. senator. If you stop and think about it, they always look proud, and they always come possessing a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. I don't know how many abortions, but it's a horrible. A heart that devises wicked plans. And they've already said, one of their major representatives said, the word of God has no bearing on this Congress. Their feet that are swift and running to evil. They're real quick about that. I don't know if they do it. They want to get these laws passed. They have like piggyback laws. They have a law, well, we want to legalize marijuana, but if you look in there, you will find many, many items that don't even have anything to do with legalizing marijuana or legalizing this or legalizing that. And they break the ninth commandment about false witness. They speak lies, and they sure do sow a lot of discord among the people. And I guess it sounds kind of familiar, maybe to you. I've given you just a few things that have been happening that kind of came from the time. I remember when we got our first TV. I mean, we had to really work. There were only like two or three stations we could get. Dayton, not the town I lived next to, Dayton had two TV stations. And you could watch and just, back then the programming was all black and white, and we just couldn't imagine color TV, and that was another major thing. But I remember watching on the Ed Sullivan program, Elvis Presley came on, and Elvis would dance and twirl around when he was singing, and back then, Ed Sullivan wouldn't let the cameras go below his waist. They didn't want the American people to see anything that looked vulgar. And it's been amazing how things have changed in that regard. I look back here and see what I have on Proverbs 1 and 24.
Chapter 1, 24.
Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. And here's the sad, this is huge. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, and it will come quickly. When Yahweh decides, it will come quickly. And you wonder, we as believers, wonder just how much will Yahweh put up with? What if he... What if the Israelites, was it 400 years they were in bondage in Egypt? 400 years, that's twice as long as our country's even been in existence. So we just know that Yah is going to take care of this situation, but in his own time. I want to go now. I tried to kind of give an idea of just the state of things that we're in right now. Of course, we all know that. And because of our knowledge about the scriptures, we can see that there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible also says. Not one, nothing new. It's just in a different form. We had immorality back when I was growing up. But we were real good kids, you might say. And I always attributed that to the fact that we just didn't get caught. A good boy was one who didn't get caught. And especially the athletes. Some of the coaches were just so prejudiced toward their athletes because they were the good kids. And I told a guy I worked with when I was teaching, he called some of the 8th and 9th grade athletes and said they were the good kids. And I thought, Gerald, a lot of them really are, but I'll tell you what, many of them just are so careful they're not. They don't want to get caught thinking that someone might know of something that they were doing that was off color. They wanted to keep their image up. And so I want to ask Brother Josh if you turn over to Romans chapter 12. It's a short book. Short chapter. I thought it's got 20 verses. If you would read that for us, Josh, I'd really appreciate it.
The whole chapter?
Yeah, unless you want to share it. You can do that.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Yahweh. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
I must have read that chapter 5 or 6 times in the last couple of nights. Every time someone would call on the phone, I would say, can I read Romans chapter 12 to you? Well, sure, go ahead. And so I did. And the one thing that pops out at me is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in verse 1 and 2, mostly 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why did I go to Romans chapter 12? We are in a mess right now. We're in this world. We try our very best not to be of it. And I got to thinking Romans chapter 12 would be a good guide for us to start with to how do we live as followers of Yahweh in this world we live in. And the part here where it says, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Yahweh, or to God, which is your reasonable service. And what does it mean to be a reasonable service? That is something we need to know what Yahweh expects of us, and we need to follow these things. We have His law that we look at. The Ten Commandments, I'm Yahweh thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's one thing, that's shall make no graven images for yourself, shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, and you shall remember. Only one of the commandments that says to remember. Remember and keep holy the Sabbath day. Shall honor your mother and your father. Shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not steal. And shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his maidservant, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is a good start on what your reasonable service is. And it kind of reminded me of the Jerusalem Council. When Paul is told, he said there were several converts there in Jerusalem, and he says, just tell him, you can tell he was in there, he says, I have to leave, just tell him not to eat meat that's strangled, don't drink blood, don't fornicate, and there was one more thing, 4 basic things, he said, because Moses, or Yahweh's law, is read in almost every synagogue, every Sabbath. That was the beginning of them learning what their reasonable service was. Now, and for those y'all can ask me a question or comment on a verse that you might have read, but which is your reasonable service? And I look across the table and I see Levi as a young man, 13 years old, as a 13-year-old son of the Lowther clan, he has a reasonable service. There are things that he has to abide by while he's young, and it's obey his father and his mother, do his chores, do all these different things. And as we get older, our reasonable service will increase because of our increase in knowledge that we have. And it seems to me like, disagree with me anytime you want to, folks. That's what I'm going to say. Anybody have a comment about reasonable service?
Well, I think I tied something together here that you said that I probably have thought about in the past, but that jumped out at me freshly. And that is in Romans 12, when he talks about reasonable service here, which of course is living according to Scripture, he also ties it to the office that everybody has or the gift that everybody is given. We have many members in verse 4. One body, all members have not the same office. And so we being many are one body in Christ, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy and so on and so forth. So he goes on to list some offices that are given to certain people, and then you had made an application to, you know, Levi being a 13-year-old boy, he has a reasonable service. You as an elder among us has a service, a reasonable service. I as a father has a reasonable service. You know, Christian as a young man in his station in life has a reasonable service expected of him. And so everybody has an office. And we need to understand where our place is if we're going to live by the mercies of God.
Yeah.
And so if I'm hearing you right, that's a new synaptic connection I've made with the verse that I've not considered.
Yeah, and as a father, if you're working for somebody else, if you're employed by a company, you have a reasonable service, you might say, of your employment. So it's a very diversified thing. A father has a lot of responsibilities. I see where we have, over the years, we have neglected and have not taken it seriously as we should what our reasonable service is. You can't just, something as simple as growing something in your garden. Not everybody does it. Some people do a great job, others don't. And you don't just put the seed in the ground and let it go. And that's the way some people do with their children. They leave the public schools.
Or leave it out to get frosted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think there's a story behind that, right? I'm looking... Do not be conformed to this world. And you have to go through all of this, and at the same time, you don't want to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're the essence of the base of our reasonable service is the will of Yahweh. And I'm looking through here, just taking them kind of one verse at a time, and feel free to do that yourselves if you want.
I mentioned something I like to point out, and this is a little what's known as presuppositional apologetics, which I think Jonathan, if he's still listening, has just recently started dipping his finger into. If he's followed up with some of that reading, but anytime you see the word good in the Bible, you can't think human thoughts. Well, I know what good is. Good is what's pretty. Good is what I like. Good is what's shiny. Good is what, you know, how I like things, you know.
It's lemon meringue pie.
Hey, and you know what? And lemon meringue pie is good, but if you only had lemon meringue pie to eat in your life,
tired of it real quick,
it wouldn't be good anymore. You'd have sugar diabetes and be dead in a few months, I'm pretty sure. good liver.
My mother used to say, enough's enough and too much is nasty.
That's it.
Yeah.
So, you know, the one thing we have to presuppositionally realize that God is good. And only what God says is good. And if we reason outside of that because we think something's good, we have ventured very quickly into bad. And man doesn't have the ability to do any good without the Holy Spirit, so we need His scriptures to teach us goodness, you know.
Absolutely.
Without that, we're just going to be kind of spinning in the dark.
And learning what our reasonable service is, we really increase in our knowledge. And in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, is my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. That's talking about priests there, but I think that refers to us as well. Because you have forgotten the law of Yahweh. I also, this is scary, I also will forget your children. I mean, the decisions that we make can cause Yahweh to take his blessing even off of our children. I think that's where we are today. I think we are right there. Jeremiah 23 and 14. He says, also I have a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers. Evildoers, I think, are our enemy. Strengthen the hands of our enemies, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. And all of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. I think we've been, for the last year, our country, I think our country has been attacked for decades, for generations, by these evil ones. And I think they found out something when they loosed this coronavirus on the world. I think they were shocked at how well the American people conformed to it. Gave into it, because I mean, there are people right now, and they're trying to tell them, you don't have to wear a mask here in Ohio. But I saw a couple of young people walking around Kroger's the other day wearing a mask, and it looked so pitiful. I'm sure they must have felt like I did, because when I went into Kroger's, I didn't wear a mask. I did get a few looks, but not enough.
Oh, you're older, Roger. Guys with gray hair are supposed to be very afraid. You should be very afraid.
I wrote in my other notes, which I didn't copy here, that we shouldn't walk around like we're afraid.
Well, you know, I'll share something from our family, extended family, and I really don't care how it gets around, but you know, we have a elder in our family, extended, who does not allow anyone to visit them, no grandchildren, no children who will not get vaccinated because they are vaccinated, and they are in their 80s, late 80s, going to inevitably die within the decade, most likely. That's just the way the numbers work in our modern day. And they are going to sacrifice the love of their family and the relationships they have to the coronavirus.
Mm-hmm.
Because though they have been vaccinated and they say they should be protected, they want everyone vaccinated that will come. Well, that doesn't even make sense, because it means you don't really trust in the vaccination.
That's right.
Nevertheless, yeah. That's doing that across the country. People are so afraid, and if elders like yourself would stand up, I think it would make a huge impact on the youth, because they would say, well, this guy, he's not afraid. Why should we be afraid, you know? I mean, that's just a thought that I have.
Well, I think there's a lot to that. You see, we strengthen the hands of our enemies. How do we strengthen the hands of our enemies? And I think we do that by being so compliant. We've allowed these people to have their way, the same ones, and even though the elections are not, in my opinion, most people's opinions, a lot of people don't even want to vote because they don't think that that their vote really even counts. But let's say if we did vote, we keep voting back in the same group of people, and we have people like Bill Gates, George Soros, and Black Lives Matter. These people are real big and terrorizing our country. They have false shepherds in the church, and they fall in line with the false narrative, the false promises. And like we have my stepchildren are not allowed to go visit their dad. Claudia says, well, Mom, this is my stepdaughter, Mom, Dad says he can't come to his house unless we get vaccinated, and you say we can't come to your house if you get vaccinated. I have heard that those people who have been vaccinated are the ones who really should be in quarantine because they are going to be transmitting some bad things from that shot, the jab, as some people call it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. I know there is a spot here around in, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having these gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. I'm so glad that there are people who are gifted at teaching, and I think we're in the company of that one of those people right now. I'm not talking about myself, at least not teaching the Bible. But I tell you what a goal that would be, is to be able to know the scriptures well enough that you could talk and sound like you're quoting the scriptures as you go and living like Christ. I'm so grateful for people in those roles. Grateful to people who are good administrators, good organizers. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, he who exhorts, encouragers. Those who are good at encouraging others, this is a tremendous role. And being able to show mercy to others, it means so much. We need to really help each other, encourage one another in these times that we have. These are troubled times that we're in, and we'll always need Yahweh as a guide. And here's something that I seem to think that is missing, especially from the younger generation. I feel kind of uncomfortable around, I don't know what you call them, they're not Generation X's. I think those are a little bit older than the 20-year-olds and younger, but self-centered, it seems. And they don't let you feel like, you'd hate to be in trouble. I'm going to say, for instance, myself, I'd be considered probably a useless eater among them, just simply because of my age, and I think the respect, you appreciate the respect that you get from not only young people, but other people, period. We need to be able to do that. Prayer, can't emphasize prayer enough. Distributing needs to the saints and giving to hospitality. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I noticed, I've read, I can't go to it, but I know I can find it. But it says that we're not to rejoice or don't happy about the destruction of the wicked. We're not supposed to get happy about that because Yahweh might turn it on us. But I just read something there earlier where Yahweh sees a little laugh at our calamity. But he is Yahweh. He can make the rules the way he wants to. And I think one of the most comforting things, I don't think you're going to find, you're in a crowd, that you're going to be of the same mind on your beliefs, but you can sure. More and more of you can be feel comfortable being the same mind toward one another. And that's a comforting thing when we get together like this, is we know we're basically zeroed in on this with the same mind and trying to learn as much as we can. The plain fact on these matters is some people get so sensitive, their mind is not geared to accept any form of admonition. You're not loving your brother if you're sitting there allowing him to practice false doctrine without saying something. If he keeps saying the same inappropriate thing, you're not loving your brother unless you admonish him, correcting. So we have to, Karen, it's hard to sit there and tell someone you made a mistake. I mean, some might not want to criticize someone because they are an elder. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of elders out there and that may not be as knowledgeable. So many of them are not as knowledgeable as some of the younger people who are better at imparting the good news than even the elder. The elder wants to learn.
I think in where you can tie Romans 12 into something that Paul said in the book of Timothy on that wise is that, you know, I think it's in Timothy, where you have to, if you are in a situation where you have to rebuke an elder, rebuke is the harsher form, you need to have someone with you, and you have to do it the right way. And just dealing with somebody who is naturally, by age, wiser than you and in authority over you, if they're doing something wrong, you're supposed to deal with them like a father.
Yeah, it's just that not rebuke them and treat him
as a father. Mm-hmm. And so there, I'm sure, comes a time where you have to hand the matter to someone else and say, you know, that's where we should have more than one elder so they could talk to each other and you don't have to get into that situation.
Yeah.
But, you know, that there are those offices where that has to happen. And I think, you know, if the heart and mind of Christ is in a congregation, if it's in a group of people, you should realize that when a person comes to you in some form of criticism, they're doing it for your good. They're not trying to be hard and mean to you. They're not trying to get you to just follow me where I go. But there must be a legitimate concern, or else why would this person take time out of their life to talk to me?
Mm-hmm.
And that's something we oftentimes, I think, throw to the wind, is all of us are burning our fuel right now in our lamps, and our lights will go out one day. And so whatever we spend time burning, what light we put out is for a reason. Not everyone's maybe that mindful. If you're a Christian, you are, or should be, because your life is like grass, and it's going to flower and wither. But I think one of the things we often forget is that if a person wants to talk to another person to help them, or to aid them, a teacher, minister, whatever thing is, sure, there's some people who are conceited and think too much of themselves, but most of the time, I think, within people who know each other and love each other, that they're giving that fuel of their life for a good reason, or what they think is a good reason.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't respect each other in our society, especially if you get online talking to people. That's something I find out very frequently, that you say nothing to anybody, even if you're trying to be helpful, don't you dare criticize me. You know what?
Oh, no.
So I think it's important for people in tight community or people who live near each other who all believe of a similar way to realize when each other comes to him, not that we deal with this very often or nothing, but we're doing it out of love. It should be love without hypocrisy, right?
Yeah.
You know, why would I take time out of my life to, or why would you take time out of your life, or a Christian take time out of his life to say, hey, I think maybe the commandment speaks this and you got something going on wrong in your life. Why would you take time out of your life to say that to another person?
Just to know how hard it is to get to the point where you do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow.